The Summer Olympics are wrapping up this weekend, and the Bible has numerous analogies to sports. In its own way, the Bible calls on all of us to live like Olympians. This week, we're going to find out what that means and how we can go for the gold. And now, here's today's message.
Morning, church. So, I read about a recent Gallup poll that was done just a few weeks ago, and it won't come as a surprise to you, I don't think, that in this poll, they asked people about their satisfaction with the way things were going in our nation. 82% of those surveyed, of Americans surveyed, said that they are dissatisfied with the direction our country is headed. That's as high a number as they've ever found as a result of these polls. They've been doing this a long time, and that's the highest percentage of people dissatisfied with the direction of our nation. It's higher than it's ever been. I don't think that surprises you. I was thinking about that in light of another statistic, another result of these polls and surveys, and that is that church attendance and the worship of God is as low as it's ever been in our nation. And I can't help but put those two things together, that our increasing dissatisfaction with where we're headed is intimately tied to the increasing walking away from God that we're experiencing in our nation. Those two things just go together, hand in glove. I was thinking about Deuteronomy 8. There are a couple of verses in Deuteronomy 8. And this is, if you remember the setting of Deuteronomy, this is just before the Israelites are going to go into the promised land, into the land that God had promised they would own and possess. He had told them this will be a land filled with blessings. Every good thing is going to be available to you there. And he tells them, if you stay with me, you're going to experience great blessings. But then he says this in Deuteronomy 8:18, before they've gone in there, he's letting them know this. He says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. It's a serious warning to that nation, and I think it's something that we need to take seriously in our nation. And we as Christians, if you're here today as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's something that we need to be concerned about, concerned enough to pray, concerned enough to get into Scripture and study God's Word, concerned enough to share our faith with people, to do all that we can to bring people, and hence our nation, around again to a love for God. I was thinking after the announcements this morning, the need to know, this is a great week to be encouraged in your faith. Coming up this week is the Great Tabernacle Campaign at the fairgrounds, and one of my favorite artists, Robin Mark, will be there. That's a free concert. I think that's Wednesday, right, the 24th. And Jason Upton, that's another free concert. Each of these has speakers attached to them. That's on Thursday, August 25th. There's a concert with Selah and All Sons and Daughters in Elmwood Drive. That you need tickets for. All the information's on this card. You can get it out at the information desk, but you can be part of that. It's a great place to go and be encouraged in your faith this week. You can come Sunday night and watch The War Room. The War Room is an excellent film and a powerful film about the importance of prayer and the ability through prayer to see God do incredible things in our lives. So Sunday night, that's free. Just come to the church and join in with others and watch The War Room. But we need to continue to do these things, to be encouraged in our faith, because we're running a hard race, okay? I don't know if you've faced that in your life, but the Christian life, okay, is not a life of ease, and it's not a life of comfort. It is a life of blessing. It is a life of joy. It is a life of peace, but it is a hard race at times, and we need to do all that we can to encourage one another in this race. And I'm wearing a shirt today, and if you make it out, it's a running shirt. Okay, it's actually wasn't. I'm wearing this because the message today is going to revolve around running this race, and this is from a race I ran last year. I actually wanted to wear a different shirt. It says Biggest Loser on the front of it. Okay. And it's from a race I ran last year as well. And the reason I like that shirt especially is because Biggest Loser was the sponsor of the race. But it reminds me of one of my favorite verses, which is 1 Timothy 1:15. You've heard me share this before, where Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came to the earth. Oh, gosh, I've messed it up. I know it so well, too. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So I'm the biggest loser sinner, okay? And I like that reminder. And Paul goes on to say, you know, but it was for that very reason, the fact that I'm this big sinner, that Christ Jesus came and showed me his grace and saved me. And I love that, you know? So I was going to wear that, but it's dirty. I wore it this week running, and I didn't think you want me come in smelling like, you know, running, okay? So this one was clean, so I pulled it out to wear today. We're going to talk about sports. We're in the midst of the Olympics, so I guess they're wrapping up today, right? It's today, the final ceremonies. But we're in the midst of baseball season. I was at the Bills game last night. Hey, Bills fans, we looked good last night. I mean, season stops now. You know, let's just end it. You know, we looked good last night, okay? They really were fun. You know, we're in the midst, and if you're into sports, you know, I know you're aware of all that. If you're not into sports, you're probably already tuning this out saying, you know, oh gosh, he's going to talk about sports. I don't want to hear any of that. Well, don't do that, okay? The Bible actually has some things to say about athletics and the Christian life, and that's what we're going to look at. Sports provide us some great pictures, some great metaphors for the Christian life. There are some problems with sports, no question about it. You know, whenever there's a sporting competition, including the Olympics, we can see pride on display. We can see people getting all puffed up and arrogant and proud of themselves and what they've done, giving no glory to God for their abilities or their talents or their gifts. We can see people make idols out of sports figures. That's wrong. We should not do that. They're just human beings like all of us. One of the problems with sports is that it increases our spectatorship. You know, I mean, how many of us, we watch someone, you know, doing flips on a balance beam and we say, oh, I could never do that. And we sit back in our easy chair and that's the end of sports for us, right? You know, so it increases our spectatorship and that's not a good thing. We should be involved in life, okay, not just sitting on the sidelines. One of the things we have to watch out for is giving sports too much ability to save us. I just opened up a news feed this morning, and the headline was this. It said, U.S. gets redemption and relief with relay golds. And I had to laugh because it's, you know, that's just exactly what we don't get redemption from, you know, sports. We get redemption from Jesus Christ. We don't get, you know, this relief is only for a moment, and then we go back to complaining about the way things are, you know. So sports can't solve our problems, but they can provide a metaphor for us. We have to keep sports in their place, but we can learn from them as well. And today, this is the main message that I'm going to be speaking about. God empowers us to run our race and run it well. I love seeing athletes give glory to God for their ability, for what they're able to accomplish. And I've seen that, and if you've been watching the Olympics, you may have seen that as well. Athletes who, you know, they get done, and either verbally or non-verbally, they express thankfulness to God for what they're able to accomplish. And it's a great thing. God gives us the ability to do the things that we do well, the things he's gifted us to do. And the Apostle Paul encourages each of us to be Christian athletes. In other words, to live in a way that makes us winners, okay? And that's what we're going to read about today. First in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, the message today is going to be outlined in a series of questions. So the first question is this. are you giving what it takes to do blank well? You got to fill in the blank, okay? Are you doing what it takes to give to do blank well? Maybe you put marriage in there. Are you giving what it takes to do marriage well? Are you giving what it takes to do your job well? Are you giving what it takes to do relationships well, to do parenting well, to do your Christian witness well? Are you giving what it takes to live life well? And by well, I mean, are you doing it in a way that gives God the glory, that demonstrates his power, okay, and that leads you to a place where you feel good about what you've done, okay? Successful athletes demonstrate a commitment to doing the things they do well. This is hot off the newswire last night. I won't mention a name. I won't embarrass him like that. But if you're a Buffalo Bills fan, you know that there was a player who came into the Bills training camp this year and disappointed everybody on the team, his coaches, the other players, everybody, because second-year player came in grossly overweight. Now, this is a guy who's paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to do one thing, stay in shape and be ready to play football, okay? And he came in so overweight, he couldn't participate in the practices, okay? He couldn't participate in the trainings. And he had an excuse, though, and I love it. My wife was pregnant. I had to eat with her because she would get really hungry in the middle of the night, and so we would eat together, okay? Does that sound a little bit like Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know? Lord, it's not my fault. She gave it to me. I had to eat. Okay, we know how that turned out. Well, it didn't turn out so well for this guy either, because as of last night, he's no longer on the team. He's no longer playing football, at least not in Buffalo. Okay, not right now. Why? Because he didn't do what it takes to do his job well. The one thing that he's paid to do as a career, he didn't do it well. Can you imagine if Simone Biles, you know, the gymnast, if she had lived on a diet of pizza and donuts over the past 6 months? How, you know, when she does her flip on the balance beam, bad things are going to happen, right? She's not going to get up in the air. I don't know how they do that when they get up in the air and they do flips and things. She's not going, you know, she's going to jump up 6 inches and go boom on the mat, you know, if that's her diet. She had to go into strict training in order to do what she does and do it well. So here's the question. Are you engaged in the strict training needed to do what you need to do and do it well? Okay? Yep. Strict training doesn't sound very exciting. Okay? Who wants to go into strict training? But the payoff is what comes as a result of the strict training. The typical American, I read this statistic, the typical American spends 42 hours a week in front of a screen. Computer screen, telephone, you know, phone screen, some kind of iPad, you know, whatever it is. 42 hours a week. Take those 42 hours and throw them out and ask yourself what you could do with 42 hours, okay? What could you give attention to that needs your attention that at the end of the week you're going to feel so much better about because you did something worthwhile and important? And because you went into strict training, cutting yourself off from at least some of those hours in front of the screen to attend to things that need to be attended to, how much better are you going to feel at the end of that? If we want to get it done, we've got to have self-control. Another word we hate, right? Who wants to have, you know, self? You need some self-control. And all of a sudden we feel guilty, okay? Partly because we know. We know that we should exercise more self-control, and we struggle in different areas, each of us in different areas. But self-control is not about just me getting stronger, okay? Self-control is a gift from God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance in this version, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where does self-control come from? It doesn't just come from us kind of summoning it up within ourselves. Self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God wants to give to us in increasing measure as we devote ourselves more and more to him. As we look to God, he wants to fill us with more self-control. Okay? That's where it comes from. And it's something that all of us need. Without self-control, we are weak. Without self-control, we are defenseless. Okay? Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city without walls is a man who or a city with broken walls is a man who lacks self-control. If we have no self-control, we are vulnerable. Okay? And we need self-control in order to achieve those things that we really want to achieve. Our choices determine our results. Our choices determine our results. And without self-control, we cannot make the right choices. And so we need to look to God to give us self-control so that we can make the right choices in regards to our marriage, in regards to our relationship, in regards to our work. We need self-control, for example, in marriage, we need self-control over our words, don't we? Okay? You want to confess? I could ask you to raise your hand if there's been a moment in the past week when you failed to exercise self-control over your words in your marriage and it led to some nasty results. Anybody want to confess and come on up here on the stage and share the story with us? I'm not going to ask you to do that, right? But we've all done it. We've all said things and immediately thought, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. Or I wish I hadn't have used that tone. Okay? Well, how do we not do that? Self-control. Where does the self-control come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from our attending to God and asking Him, give us the ability, Lord, to use control over our words. Give us the ability to use control over how we spend our time, over the wrong attractions we're led to. Give us control over those things so that we make the right choices that lead to success and winning. We need help with this. And one of the ways that we are helped, Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians, is by having a vision or a picture of what success looks like. So have you taken time to form a vision of what success will look like? He says, run to get the prize. Run to win the crown. Okay? And this is what Paul is laying out as a vision in front of us. He says, listen, there is a finish line out there. And when you reach that finish line, there is a table, and there are prizes on that table, and there are crowns on that table. And here's where you need to keep your focus. Run to get that prize. Run the race of faith, okay, in such a way that you are going to receive a crown at the end of it all. Get a picture of that. You know, when and I'm sure these Olympic athletes, I'm sure that most, if not all of them, at some point in their training before the Olympics, they think about being on that highest platform at the medal ceremonies. They think about bending down and having somebody place a ribbon with a medal attached to it around their neck. They think about standing there as their national anthem is played. I wouldn't be at all. I bet every one of them thinks about that at some point, wanting that to be them. Now, whether or not they actually achieve that, it's something that drives them forward, I'm sure, in their training and in their preparation for the Olympics. It gets them through the hard things they have to do. And we need the same thing in our relationships. We need the same thing in our marriage. We have to form a picture in our mind of what it will look like. I often say to couples when they're getting married, sometimes in my wedding message, I'll talk about the fact that I want you to look ahead and see yourselves as elderly people sitting on a porch swing, side by side, holding hands, loving each other, and saying to each other, I am so glad that we fought for our marriage. I am so glad God has brought us to this day together. Get a picture for what success looks like. What your relationship with your spouse or with your friends or with your children looks like. Form that picture. Think about where you want that to be when you cross that finish line. Paul says, look forward to the crown. Now, in Paul's day, you know, those crowns were probably made of things that would decompose pretty quickly, okay? And so he says, look forward to a crown that will last. Okay, one that's not going to rot and you're going to throw it away, you know, or one that you're going to forget about. Even I was reading about a story about a guy in 1904, a golfer won a gold medal in the Olympics. And that medal got put in a drawer, put away, and it wasn't discovered. It was in that drawer for over 70 years before members of his family found it and pulled it out. Here's a gold medal. It's placed in a drawer, and it's lost. It's gone for 70 years. Paul says, don't work for medals or crowns that aren't going to last or that are going to be forgotten or put away somewhere and never seen again. He says, work for a crown, run for a crown that will last forever, one you can wear in eternity. Live for the reward that God will hand out to you one day as you cross your finish line. Next question, are you making decisions with your goals in mind? Are you living with purpose? in other words. Verse 26 says, Paul says, I don't run aimlessly, okay? Can you imagine this? If you watch this Olympic event, the 400 or something, and runners went out there and they just started running in circles and sometimes running backwards and maybe running across the field instead of around the track, and maybe running in place, And you'd be watching that and you go, what is wrong with these people? Don't they know they need to go that way, right? Keep running that way. That's the direction. Well, that's what Paul says here. He says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't run it doesn't matter which direction I go. I have a purpose and a goal, and I'm running in that direction. I'm running to accomplish that, and we need to keep that before us as well. Run with purpose. Michael Phelps, interesting story from this year's Olympics. Michael Phelps, the swimmer who had 18 gold medals between the last Olympics and this one, went into a severe depression. Maybe you've read about this. Went into a severe depression, kind of lost his perspective on what life was about. This is a guy with 18 gold medals, okay? I mean, he could go into a room anytime he wants and say, look at all I've done, right? But it wasn't bringing him satisfaction. It wasn't bringing him peace. And he lost his perspective, and somebody gave him a copy of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And this is what he said. He said, it turned me into believing there's a power greater than myself and there's a purpose for me on this planet. It helped me when I was in a place where I needed the most help. Well, now that he's won over 20 gold medals, I hope he remembers that. I hope he remembers that the purpose of life is not about individual accomplishments. It's not about how many medals I win. The purpose of life is to serve God's purposes in my life. The purpose of life is to glorify God in this world and to do that in my marriage, in my relationships, at my work, at school, wherever I happen to be. We need a purpose that goes beyond winning medals. So Paul doesn't run aimlessly. He runs with a goal. Let me just mention to you quickly some of the goals that Paul had for his life. 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we make it our goal to please God. That's a goal of his. My goal is to please God. 2 Corinthians 8:14, he says that at the present time, he says to the Corinthians, their plenty, all that they have is going to supply what other people don't have so that everybody will be taken care of. That's part of Paul's goal, is to see that people are taken care of and they have what they need. Colossians 2, verse 2, he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So his goal is that people would be encouraged and that they would come to know Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, the goal of this command is love. His goal is spreading God's love in the world. Those are some great goals, to see that people are taken care of, to see that they know Jesus Christ, to see that, God's love is shared with other people. Those are wonderful goals. Those are the goals that drove Paul to do what Paul did. He was a goal setter. You're going to make thousands of decisions today. And some of them, most of them, are going to be pretty insignificant, like do we eat at McDonald's or Burger King, okay? Who cares, okay, except McDonald's and Burger King. Nobody else cares, right? But some of the decisions, a few of the decisions you make today are going to be really important. And they're going to determine some either good consequences or not so good consequences for you. So we need to be sure that the decisions we make reflect the goals that we have for our lives and the purposes we have for our lives. One of my favorite illustrations comes from the Alice in Wonderland stories, where she asks the Cheshire Cat, which direction should I go? And the cat says, well, where are you trying to get to? I'm paraphrasing this. Where are you trying to get to? And Alice says, it doesn't really matter. And the cat says that it doesn't really matter what direction you take, right? But if you do care about where you're headed, then it matters a lot, and we need to think about what decisions we're making. Well, there's some other places that Paul uses sports metaphors. We're going to look at these real quick. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The question raised here is, are you ready to meet and overcome obstacles? You're gonna hit obstacles in this Christian life. Okay, you're going to hit places where you're going to get tripped up if you're not careful. And we just have to be ready to meet them. We have to be ready to fight the good fight. We have to be ready to give not half measures, but all that we have to success and victory. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Those are great statements to be able to make at the end of your life. I can look back and say with integrity, I did that. I did my very best. I fought this fight. I kept my faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I see Paul breathing hard, you know, gasping for breath as he crosses the finish line and saying, I did it. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I made it to the finish line. I made it. In other words, he's saying here, I made it to the end of my life. His life is about to end. He knows this. He's saying, I've made it to the end of my life, and I can tell you that I still trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've given him everything I have, and no, it wasn't perfect, and no, I didn't do, you know, everything I could have done, but I did my very best to serve Jesus Christ with what I have. Wow. And he says, everyone can experience that. Everyone can win. You can say, I gave my marriage the very best I had. I gave it everything I got. I can look back and say with integrity, I did my very best for God in my marriage. I did my very best in my relationships with others. I did my very best in my ministry, in my work. I gave my best. Now, it helps to know that there are others cheering us on. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Last year, the pinnacle of my running last year was a half marathon that I did. That was the Biggest Loser-sponsored race. It was in Buffalo, and it was just about a year ago, in the first weekend in September. And I had never run a half marathon, 13 miles before, never done that. And I was so excited to do this. And about mile 10, 11, I was really getting tired. I was wearing out. But right around mile 12, people were lining the street. People I didn't know, just strangers, they're lining the street and they're cheering for us, you know, and they're clapping and saying, come on, you're almost there, you're almost there, you can do this, you can do this. And that was great and it was encouraging. But then I came around a corner and I looked ahead and I saw the banner, you know, that identified the finish line. And that was encouraging. But then I looked up and there's Deb and my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandson. And they're standing there at the finish line. They've been standing there 2 hours. They've been waiting around for me to come across that finish line. 2 hours in a hot sun. It was a hot day. And there they are. And as I'm coming down that road, they're clapping. And they're cheering. And they're saying, come on, Vern, you can do this. And I did. I did it. There's a cloud of witnesses, people who've gone before you, and they are cheering you on. They're saying, come on. Don't give up your faith. Keep fighting. Trust in Jesus. You're almost there. We are cheering for you. Do you know that? That right this minute, there are people cheering for you to finish strong. There's going to be days you're going to say, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? You got to know on those days, there are people who are saying, I thought the same thing sometimes, but I finished, and I can tell you it's worth it. Keep going. Keep fighting. The last part of that verse, the second verse in Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the last question. Are you drawing your power and your strength from Jesus? There is no other source of power for us to live out the Christian life. All of our power, all of our strength comes from Jesus Christ. His race was harder than ours will ever be. He endured more opposition than any of us ever will. He was attacked. He was verbally attacked, physically attacked. He died on that cross. He didn't deserve any of it. He could have used his divine power at any moment to put an end to it all. But he held back. In his strength and in his power, he held back in order to go to that cross and die for us. He endured more than any of us ever will. And he overcame death. And he lives today. And he will supply the strength and power we need to finish our race. So fix your eyes on him. and look ahead to that finish line and to the crown that one day Jesus is going to place on your head. Keep your eyes on Jesus and run your race well.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.